This morning, Jock was so gracious to give me off that I didn't need to preach and I didn't have to prepare anything. Yet, I'm so full of life after this week, so I'm so thankful. I might as well just have kept on running, but I'm thankful for that, Jock. Jock and Anita, maybe just stretch out your hands to them. I just had a moment this morning. I just want to pray for both of them. Lord, I thank you for this amazing couple, Lord. Even though we do not know them that well, we know their fruit. We know the spirit that is upon them. And we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the humility that I can see upon their lives. Thank you for the grace that I see upon their lives, Lord. Thank you for the calling that they have together. There's something very unique and very profound about them together that I know, that I saw in worship. So whatever you've called them for together, we say thank you. We just say yes and amen. I don't know what the promises is, but I know together there's something unique and precious. And we just come as a body and a family around them, and we say yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Shouts of yes and amen to the calling on their lives. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Have your way, Lord. And protect that. Protect that which you've given them. Protect that. And may the diamond come forth in the time that you call it forth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jock, now you can come if you don't mind. Jock Legrandsie, give him a hand, please. He's going to bring us the word this morning. I met him on Friday in Cape Town. No, I didn't. I'm just joking. He's from Shofar, Cape Town. He's preached here before. You've met him. You've seen him. He's in finance, as far as I know. I know nothing about finance, but I know that the Lord provides. But he might be able to help you, but I know he's got a passion and a heart for the Lord and for the nations. I've seen him on so many missions, and whenever mission is mentioned in their church, I know he's also mentioned in the same sentence. So I love that, and I can share in that fruit as well. So Jock, it's an honor to have you, and hear what the Lord has placed on your heart. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Retief. Yeah, great to be here with you this morning. Just want to get my phone. Retief said I shouldn't go over 2 hours, so I just want to make sure that I keep to that 2 hours. That's just a joke. But yeah, grateful to be here. And this morning's message, I think George could have just gone on and shared on that. But he basically summarized my message for you guys. So if you want to go home now, you can. But I'll take some time to expand on that. And yeah, it just speaks of God's goodness and how He speaks to His bride and how God has a plan with all of that. So yeah, I'm just going to open in prayer for us. Yeah, Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You just for Your faithfulness, Jesus. And yeah, that You are the hope of glory, Jesus. That we can look to You, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. We just praise You and say that You are worthy of all honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, that You just come and reveal just Your goodness in our hearts this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my sermon's name is Life Without Lack, and I actually got it from a book that I'm reading about Psalm 23 about Dallas Willard. And yeah, I've been thinking about it. So there's the verse that George shared for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And while we were praying earlier, I just had a vision of one that I had earlier in the year about the battery machine gun. But it's these machine guns that stationed and someone at an outpost, a soldier, and I remember that I saw that there weren't anyone manning the machine gun, but it had a lot of ammunition, but still no one was manning it. And I just felt like this was God's preparation for the battle, but the soldier was in the barrack having the perception that he himself doesn't have what it takes to fight the battle, not realizing that God has already placed everything that's needed to overcome and to win the battle. And at that time, that spoke to me a lot about the goodness of God and just our perception of God's goodness. And I know few mentioned about that as well, just the fact of how we taste and see that the Lord is good. And I know you guys had a few sermons about just a heart for the lost and Kingsman redeems, redeeming Kingsman. And yeah, that just made me think, you know, what if our lives was like a city on a hill? What if we were like Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What if that was our reality that we walked in Matthew 5, where Jesus said, you are a city on a hill, and that a lamp shouldn't be hidden under a basket, so that in the same way your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And in Daniel, he also speaks about in the end days, about the righteous one that shall shine and that will bring many people to righteousness. And I just thought, what if that was our reality? What if the good news was actually good news? What if it was the too good to be true news? What if that was our inheritance, what God, through Jesus Christ, meant from the start to have? That the good news is not something we tell someone to get them to come to church and then they have eternity, but that the good news is something that completely changes our lives. And yeah, what if that was the case? And the other thing is, what if our old lives was exactly that, our old lives? But we didn't live in the past of what Christ has set us free from. Colossians speaks about, he has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So we've been transferred out of one state, place, into another, into the kingdom. And what if that is the truth? What if we're dead to self? Galatians 2 verse 20 says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What if that is our reality, the ultimate truth, and that is the good news, that it's not only something we say to others out there, but that we can feed on his faithfulness, that we can taste and see that God is good, that he has come through his Son Jesus Christ. That is so amazing. That's a good news that needs to be told. And what if that's a reality that we can live in ourselves? And just thinking a little bit, what does lack mean? If we say a life without lack, we can think about the Cape Town drought. I have a picture there somewhere that's up there. If you go to the next slide, there should be a picture somewhere. But just we had no rain, no water, and we as Cape Town, we were lacking. There was lack. And the thing about lack is it makes us vulnerable to our circumstance. A person is that lacks begs, to an extent we can draw that conclusion. Because you're dependent, you lack. So you need to get something. And if we as Christians lack, where do we turn to if it's not God? What do we lead on? What do we feed on? And so lack limits our choices. And like with a drought, we had everyone started understanding the thing about lack, that you can't water your garden. There was lack. There wasn't abundance just to have water parties or whatever that might be. Throwing each other with water balloons would have been frowned upon in that time. So we had physical lack. That was our reality. So, but what is our spiritual reality? And Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And what I sometimes find myself is that I project my thoughts and my reality onto God. And I think, cool, as I'm experiencing things, that is God's reality, but that's not the case. He says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. So even if we're experiencing lack, that's not God's reality. So God does not know lack. There is no lack with God. That's a big thing. We need to understand, yes, we know lack, but God doesn't know lack. I mean, everything exists because God created it. God creates. He speaks and things is there. John 3 speaks about through Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. So everything came into existence through him. And earlier this year, I also had this almost vision of me wanting a cup of water and going to God, and he almost calling me to come get water from him, and I brought a cup, but it was like he was there with an oil tanker, and I wanted to come get a cup by cup, and his plans are like so much bigger. He thinks he, out of his abundance and goodness, he just has this massive abundance, no end in sight, but I come with a cup. And that just challenged me, how big God is. I mean, even when Retief asked if I wanted to come, you know, we have busy weeks with work and all of that, and logically, something, I have a reason to say, yes, a Retief, you know, life is busy, man. We have stuff at work, that, and you know, he wouldn't have frowned upon it, he would understand, but just after that vision in the beginning of the year, I realized I must live not in my reality, but God's reality, and yeah, I mean, but yeah, and it blessed me just so much to go through this, and yeah, just that God's reality is different than ours, and we have to first stop at that and realize, before we even read scripture, we need to realize that we don't project our reality onto scripture, that we change scripture, but that scripture changes us, so that we continually mine that goodness of God, his character, that he's a bright shining light. Why is all the angels continually just worshiping him, giving them his all? I mean, if that's what they do, imagine we could realize that and just pour ourselves out in front of him in that. So the reality of following Christ, and that's why I like Psalm 23, just is for me like a psalm that just encapsulates almost the reality of a Christian walk from a certain angle. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just that part there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That sounds crazy to think, I shall not want. It's like, okay, cool, it's in dream world, you shall not want, but welcome to reality, this is what you need. And there's obviously a lot of practical stuff we need to do, but the reality is that if God is our shepherd, we shall not want. And we have to ask ourselves, to what type of relationship is God inviting us to? Is he inviting us into a relationship where we have to do things continually to please him in order to get something because he lacks, so he wants us to give him something so that he no longer lacks? But we have to realize that he doesn't lack, so he doesn't need something from us in terms of to make himself better. He's already a complete being, and completely. Jesus was the good shepherd, and it's also important just in terms of the goodness of God to realize that the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says he comes to give life and life in abundance, and that he's the good shepherd. We have to distinguish when it's the enemy coming to steal, kill, and destroy, and realize that the character of God is good towards us, so we can boldly come into the throne room of grace in times of need. We can run to him. So the Lord is my shepherd. Just thinking, how do we translate that to an example today? And if I have to think, let's say it's like a child and parent relationship. Let's say Retief's three daughters, they can't bank on their own. If they don't have a bank account, I don't think so. They don't transact yet. They don't have rights to sign off things, so they're very vulnerable, right? If they're left out on the street, that's not going to be good for them. So they rely completely on their parents to provide for them. They have no want, because if they want anything, what's the first thing they do? They just go to them and say, this is what we want. They don't... Yeah, exactly. And so they don't have lack, but it's not because of their own ability, it's because of their parents' ability. They don't look at their own ability and say, okay, I've been a good child today, now I can go to my father and ask him for this and this. I've done something wrong, so I cannot now freely go to him because I'm not in good standing with him. And that's our relationship that picture that God is painting there. He's our shepherd, we shall not want. It's not about our own ability. Colossians speaks about Jesus having qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And Jesus qualified us. It's not about how many quiet times you've kept and how many Bibles you've been reading, or it's about he has qualified us to come to him first. From there, there's fruit that flows, and he gives us that abundance, and then there's deeds, but it's not the other way around. So, if we want to, I also want to look at something that Paul wrote that's very similar to what the psalmist said there, and that's in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. I'm just going to go there, but that's a part, that the whole part has some famous verses, the one that I can do all things through Christ, all of that. But just before that, in Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty in hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And just that fact of not being in need, of being so dependent upon Christ that he's not in need. And we see that in the next verse after that church gave him gifts. In verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." In terms of not being in lack, imagine we don't need things from people around us to do things in order to satisfy us. Just like he says there, he didn't need their gift. He knew God is going to provide for him. The Lord is his shepherd, he shall not want. How he's going to do it is not his decision to make, but he knew God is going to provide. The fact that they gave them is good on their behalf, because now they become more like Christ, but he didn't need them to do that. And that just makes us free from so much offense. And imagine we can be in a relationship with people where we don't come to get, but to give. We'll get back to that. And then also later on in verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So speaking about that fullness that is in Christ, and knowing that God is their shepherd, they shall not want, they're not in need because of God. Back to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it goes on from there and says, "He leads me beside still waters and the green pastures and still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And just a note there, he restores our soul and then he leads us in paths of righteousness. He doesn't lead us in paths of righteousness and then restores us. And sometimes I tend to want to go and do stuff before coming to God, just that he can restore me and just almost feed on him in that sense. And verse 4, "Even though I walk through a valley of shadow and death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And he fears no evil because he knows who God is. So I'm not going to go into detail on those verses. I'm honing in on verse 5. And then we get to, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And sometimes then we just want to stop and say, wait, okay, it all has been good up till here. Now you prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. What's up with that? I mean, it was good up till here, but preparing a table and enemies is not competition. That's someone that wants to destroy you, wipe your existence from the face of the earth. They're not here to... And, I mean, sometimes we follow God until we get to that point, and then we say, whoa, this is too much. If that's part of your plan, seating at me in the presence of my enemies, then I'm out. And then we lose out on so much. And it's, in a sense, we can understand that, because being seated in the presence of our enemies can sometimes feel like the lack is exposed in our lives, because we feel insecure around our enemies. What's going to happen with us? It can feel like the arena where our immediate destruction lays before us. It can be seen as a place where it's reasonable and understandable to feel like we're in lack. And it just actually shows there's an area maybe where we don't feel the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. For that split moment, whether we realize it or not, maybe it's just too much in that moment and we're just like, we don't know how to handle it. And in terms of being the light to the world, we need to realize that everyone goes through good times. But it's in the tough times when representing Christ, when the light shines brightest. It's in the darkest times when our light shines the brightest. And I want to go back to Philippians 4, because how did Paul, when he said he's not in need, I mean, how do we get to that place? Or what are some tools that we can look at in terms of that? And just in Philippians 4, there's a part in verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, when I read that the first time, I thought, okay, do not be anxious. And then I think, cool, how am I not going to be anxious? And I say to myself, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. But the problem with that is, we did like adventure racing at school and cycling in the mountains. And the one thing we learned is, cool, if you see a hole, don't look at the hole, look at where you want to drive. Because if you have your mountain bike and you look at the hole, then most of the times you end up in the hole. So the same with do not be anxious. We're thinking do not be anxious and we just end up meditating on being anxious almost. And if that doesn't help, but to look at where do we want to go. And so I see that do not be anxious is more a thing of when you feel anxiousness, that's almost an invitation to enter into prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to see it as a flag to direct your heart to a place of going to God, not running away from Him. But as soon as that anxiousness is there, that's not, it's not there to condemn you, but that can almost be a thing of, cool, this is now time to turn to God and to seek His face. We see it in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, where if there's no rain, God said, "If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And that's just so awesome that when that calamity almost strikes, that God's plan is that we turn to Him. Not turn away from Him, but turn to Him. Hebrews speaks about coming into the throne room of grace in times of need. And it's exactly that, that we, rather than turning away from Him, that we turn to God and we run into His presence. And it's so amazing to think, like, with a drought, that's what happened in Cape Town. People started getting anxious, but then the churches started praying, and with the Angus Bachan event, I mean, now we're at a place where we're 76% full, is the last report I saw. How amazing is that? A lot of the dams are like 100%, and I just remember around about here in April when some of the scientists, I can't remember if it was UCT or something, said, no, there's not real good chances for rain this year, and it was just like they were lining up all these arguments, like, all these jokers thinking they're going to pray for rain to a God is set to sink. And now that all changed. And just how powerful that is. So this leads us to focusing on God. So when we get anxious, we might start thinking in terms of lack. But rather than that, let's turn to God in that time and start training our brains to react in thanksgiving, prayer and supplication. And there's so many areas in the Bible that it speaks about thanksgiving. In all those circumstances, respond with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving helps us to focus on God. And 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 speaks about, as we behold, I'll read it to you, and we with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And as we focus on God and seek Him, we become like Him. What we behold, we become. And sometimes it's about, what do we see? And do we focus and seek out the goodness of God? Like Psalm, I think 34 verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do we feed on His faithfulness, or do we feed on our anxiousness, or and training ourselves to focus on creating that habits? Because Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And that's that place of life without lack, is a place of being in His presence. Psalm, David said in Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And if we want a place of fullness on our lives, we need to realize real fullness is in the presence of God. It's not outside of God or the things that He gives us. It's coming to Him and seeking His presence continually. We'll see Psalm 23 is like a circular psalm that just, it starts, it goes there, and then we go back to the Lord as our shepherd, we shall not want. And staying in that place of coming to Him like a child that comes to get food from their parents or whatever they need, all their needs to be addressed in that way. And then in Philippians 4, just about renewing our minds, we see Paul there going on. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's any excellence or things worthy of praise, think about these things. Saying, put your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And that's something we need to train, because these days, I mean, you open whatever news channel you're on, and it's not feeding you with things worthy of praise. Instead of, it's feeding you on all the negative stuff that's happening. And to just train yourself to focus on God and to go seek His face and to run to Him. So we need to cultivate a mindset that agrees to God's minds, to God's thoughts, because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. So if we want to partner with Him, we must come in agreement with how He thinks about things. But sometimes it's just a case of our minds needs to be renewed, so that when something happens, we don't get a trigger effect where we go into our first reaction is to scream on someone in traffic or whatever the case might be, but and maybe that takes time, but just to start with that process with God. So Romans 12 verse 2 speaks about that renewal of the mind, so that we may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because His ways are good. His ways are life-giving. If we want to taste and see that He is good, we need to follow Him. We need to follow the shepherd. And in that place, that's where that goodness of life is. And Psalm 26, Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And just our thoughts are very powerful, because that's where a lot of things start. I mean, if you bake a cake, yes, you get ingredients from the store, but it starts as a thought. I'm going to bake a cake. The cake is not there. Then you go buy eggs, you go get all the different ingredients and you throw it together. But even if you use a recipe, you use your mind to make that cake come together. And that's why our thought patterns and how we think is so important, because that's where things start. Just like Retief said this morning, who's excited about this morning? If you're excited, that gets an expectation that God is going to move. If you don't have an expectation that God is going to move, you're making it more difficult, blocking yourselves out. And God has given us that place where we can decide how we want to go about things. So then if we go to James 1, verse 2 to 3, there's actually 2 to 4, but it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So with referring back to Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Why does God do that? I mean, what's up with that? Why does he think that way? This is not life. Doesn't feel like life-giving from the loving shepherd. So how does that work? And if we read this verse, it said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Is there another part there? Just the last part. So it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So when I read that, count it all joy, then I can almost think, cool, I should ignore my trials. Fake it until you make it. Just, cool, that didn't happen. God, I'm going to not mourn or anything. I'm just going to count it all joy that stuff is happening to me. And that's not, I think, what it says. It just says, so if you think about it, Philippians 4, we said, when you're anxious, bring these things to God. So we should acknowledge these trials. Don't throw a blind eye and make as if it doesn't happen. Turn to God in that by prayer and supplication. Make your request known to God. And in that process, God takes us to a place where that we may be complete, lacking nothing. And I think if you take the N7 to the Kalahari and one of us is driving a Taz and another one a Land Cruiser, if it was a Land Rover, it wouldn't have been driving. Sorry, that's just a joke. But if it's a Taz and a Land Cruiser, we'll stick to that. And when we're driving on the tar road, everyone is going to be happy because both cars are driving. But if we want to test its off-road ability, we're only going to find it out when we get into that rough terrain. I mean, before that, the guy in the Taz might tell the guy in the Land Cruiser, listen, you've got nothing on me, I can drive anywhere. But when we get to the rough terrain, that's where the capabilities of a Land Cruiser will actually really show. And that's in that same way that we might, God is actually showing his character to us in those rough times. Because before then, you know, we might not want to explore it, but he wants to give us that fullness of life, because sometimes it's either some kind of idol or desire or insecurity we have that keeps us from drawing closer to God. And through that time, that facilitates a process where we can draw close to him. That leads to a life without lack. So the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And if we read Psalm 23, from the start, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through a valley of shadow and death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And by now we know, cool, that's actually a time to rejoice, and that's a place of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's why I can go through this. But then we see, you anoint my head with oil. So in the Old Testament, kings were anointed with oil, and that also speaks of consecration to God and to the Holy Spirit, oil being a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then it says, my cup overflows. It doesn't say my cup is full. It says it overflows, because if we have a full cup, then we have to manage it. Okay, you've taken some of my cup, now where am I going to fill it up again? But if a cup overflows, I have too much, I have to continually give. So can you see that if we take the gospel, the good news, and apply it to ourselves, then it starts becoming life-giving, and out of a place of overflow, we can be the light to those around us. It's not about us, what we're doing right or what we're doing wrong. It's about positioning and seeking his face. And from that place is a place of overflow. My cup overflows and it draws more people to him for his glory. And then it ends off with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. In the world, people would want to follow goodness and mercy. But when we follow God, goodness and mercy follows us. You know, and it's, again, it's the difference between operating out of a place of lack, not having the Lord as our shepherd, or other, if we have lack, we need to follow goodness and mercy. But if we follow God, He provides for us. Goodness and mercy follows us. And where does that all lead to? It leads to His presence. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If that's not our end goal, then maybe it's a good place to inspect our hearts and say, why am I doing this? Why am I following God? Because if that's not where I want to end, I'm missing out on something. It's not about you're wrong or right. It's just a case of you're missing out on God's goodness and who He is and why He has made you. And just that circle of living in a place of that fullness and abundance that Jesus came as a good shepherd to give us. Yeah, so I want to leave that with us today and to go and, yeah, trust in the Lord. He's our good shepherd, and meditate on these verses just to realize this, that's a reality that Jesus came to give us, that life and relationship with Him. So, yeah, I would like to close off there and then pray for us, and then, yeah, if you can say. So, Father, we come and thank You just for Your goodness and faithfulness. We thank You, Holy Spirit, just for who You are, and just that You will teach us all things, as You said, Jesus. And we thank You just for our hearts, Father. We thank You. Yeah, we thank You that You're a good Father. We thank You, Jesus, just for wherever the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus. Thank You just for exposing of the works of the enemy, Father, that we may see You for who You are, that we can taste and see, Jesus, that You are good. We thank You just for that, just that You are the good shepherd, and that we can surrender our lives completely into Your care, that You are faithful and You make all things work to the good, Jesus. We just thank You for that, Father. I thank You just for, yeah, for everyone here, just as that word was about the diamonds, Father, that it's, we're diamonds in Your hands, Father, and that You complete the good work that You have started in us, Father, that it's not because of us, Jesus. And we just thank You for that, and we just thank You for Your work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I just agree with that, and I just thank You, Father, for this, yeah, just again, a life-changing word, and thank You for Your word that speaks into various lives. Just something in my spirit that I sensed. Lord, thank You for Psalm 23, and as some of us go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, and even if we sometimes sit at the table, as You so beautifully said, Lord, in the midst of our enemies, Lord, we just, today, I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging some of us just to make a peace with the process, to make peace with the fact that the Lord works in a certain way with us. And I want to just encourage you to almost lay that down before the Lord this morning. And I want to, you know, just give an invitation that the process, even though it's sometimes tough, as He said, and even though the enemies are, feels like they're at your doorstep, that God uses that. He uses the rough terrain to show the beauty of the Land Cruiser and how that is applicable to your life. And so just with all eyes closed, if you just are going through a process that's tough, or you've been going through a fire that's tough, or you've been going, as you said, through the valley of shadow and death, you've been sitting at a table where there's enemies, and you've been struggling, wrestling with the fact that you've been going through this process with the Lord, but you need to make a peace with Him because He's God and He's good. I want you just to maybe raise your hand this morning, just to say, yes, Lord, that is me. I make a peace with the process. Yes, thank You, Father. There's a number of us, Lord, there's a couple of rough terrains that we need to go through with You. To enable You to do things in our lives and to lead us to that place of goodness and mercy following us in the cup of overflowing. And so thank You for these hands, Lord. We pray over these situations that this morning we make a peace that You are in control. We make a peace that You are God. We make a peace that You are Lord and we're not. We're sons and daughters, but You are Lord. We're sons and daughters and You are the Father, and that You're a good God. That even in the diamond forming process is tough, we know that you're good and in control. And so we yield again. As these hands went up, we just say, thank you that we yield again. We yield again. We yield again. We say, have your way. We say, thank you. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Lord, I pray, Lord, this morning that nobody will miss the table because of offense, of taking offense with the Lord. Nobody will miss the table. Nobody will miss the overflowing cup. And so lastly, I just also sense this, lift up your cup. And as Jock had a vision earlier this year, even if you come with more than a cup, something bigger, just lift up your cup this morning. I want to pray over it as we come in close. Lord, we lift up our cups or our swimming pools or our Coke bottles, whatever we have, Lord, we just lift it up and we say, Lord, have your way. Have your way in our lives. We come and yield and say, have your way in our life so that it may overflow. And as he so beautifully said, Lord, may our cups overflow not for our sake, but for your sake. May my cup not overflow for my sake, but for your sake. Because if it overflows for your sake, Lord, it will overflow for my neighbor. It will overflow for my community. It will overflow for my brother. It will overflow for my sister. So here's our cup, Spirit of God. Please fill them to overflow for others. And to glorify God and nobody else, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jock, thank you so much. Let's give him a hand. That's not his reward. That's just good manners. Your reward is in heaven. But thank you, Jock. Thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice, guys. Nita, thank you for your sacrifice this weekend. Don't know what her reaction was. She was like, praise the Here, my man. I'm not sure. But thank you for your sacrifice. I know what it feels like on a Friday and a Saturday if you carry a word of the Lord. And so we thank you and we honor you for that. Amen. Amen.